As Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus, we see that his prayer is a Trinitarian prayer. For some people, the doctrine of the Trinity is something abstract, theoretical, speculative, of no significance in our daily lives. Some think that the idea of God as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is something better left to theologians to think about in an ivory tower. But you notice here that the doctrine of the Trinity actually shapes Paul's prayer. As we look at his prayer, in verse 14 he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. In verse 16, he prays that God the Father would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, so the Holy Spirit. And in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Father, the Spirit, Christ. So the doctrine of the Trinity has worked its way into Paul's prayer. He prays to his Heavenly Father, who has received him and us into his family as children by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us with might. So there is that triune pattern to Paul's prayer, to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. He prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. So the work of the Father and the Spirit and the Son, all working to this goal, to the glory of God and to our everlasting spiritual good. So belief in the Trinity is not some speculative, theoretical thing for the Apostle Paul. It's at the heart of his prayer life, and it's at the heart of the prayer life of every Christian. We come to the Father by the Son through the Spirit. And Paul has described in these verses, the Spirit forms the Son in us. The Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. The Father exalts the Son. The Son exalts the Father. The three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, working to this goal, God's glory and our spiritual growth and our good. So as we look at Paul's powerful prayer tonight, I want us to see three things in particular. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul has prayed in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, first, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So there's the first thing, strength. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's the second thing. Faith, strength, faith. And then that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the third thing, love. Strength, faith, love. And those are all part of this great prayer of the Apostle Paul. So let's think of the first thing that he's praying about, strength, that God would grant according to the riches of his glory, that believers would be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. We are reminded again that Paul is not praying, Lord, if you're able, Lord, if you have enough might, Lord, if you have enough strength, if you have enough power. The Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is striking. It's so different from how we might think. It gives us something of a window into Paul's heart. It gives us an idea of what Paul was longing for in the lives of the people he was called to shepherd and spiritually feed. The Apostle Paul has no doubt at all about God's almighty power. And for the Apostle Paul then, the Christian life, God in his mercy bringing salvation to those who believe upon Jesus Christ, bringing us out of sin and destruction, and bringing us into his family. But it's not that as if God saves us and then says, now that I've saved you, you're on your own. Now that I've saved you, do the best you can. Now that I've saved you, it's over to you. No, for the Apostle Paul, the Christian life is an ongoing matter of dependence, divinely supplied strength. So he prays that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us with power to live the Christian life. So it's important we understand that. There's not a moment in the Christian life when we are not dependent upon God. We need his strength. It's not that God begins a work in us, but then leaves us to do the best we can on our own. Day by day, we need to pray that the Spirit will strengthen us, work in us, that we might live the Christian life. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing that need of divinely supplied strength. Notice the Apostle Paul's call is not that we would look into our own natural selves to find some strength there to live the Christian life. There are many so-called Christian teachers who have adopted what is essentially a pagan worldview and have said, you need to look into yourself to awaken the power that's naturally in you. You need to unleash the latent energy that is naturally in you. You need to discover the champion that is naturally in you. And if you do that, you'll be able to victoriously live the Christian life. That is not the Apostle Paul's message. No, the Apostle Paul's message is not that we look into our natural selves and find some power there to live the Christian life. He says, no, we all need the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who strengthens believers with a might that is not natural. It is supernatural. It's from God. So we look to God, the Holy Spirit, tonight for the strength we need in an ongoing way in the Christian life to live the life of faith. So again and again in the Bible, not just in justification, not in that initial work where we are right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but also in sanctification, in ongoing growth in holiness, we must look to God for his supply of strength. Indeed, the more we know ourselves, the more we know our struggles against sin, the more we know the way the world, the flesh, and the devil work against us, the more we realize we need supernatural strength from God to pursue righteousness, to seek first the kingdom of God. So Paul is emphasizing that power does not naturally come from within us. It comes from God, the Holy Spirit. But notice that Paul goes on to say in this petition that God would grant, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. For Paul, there are two constituent parts to our humanity. There is an outer man, but there is also an inner man. He's using the word man there to include man and woman. Now, in our day and in our society, people are far more interested in the outer man than they are with the inner man. But the Bible reminds us all, the outer man is fading. Every day, the outer man, more and more, feels the aches and pains of a body that's getting older. Often, I feel in my shoulders some aches from that prop who pushed against me in a scrum playing rugby. There are aches and pains there. I find now parts of my body are aching. And as you get older, you find there are aches that suddenly appear, and you wonder, this is something I wasn't feeling 5-10 years ago. For some of us, it takes a bit longer to get up and going in the morning now. It's taking longer than it used to. Paul is reminding us there is an outer man, but there is also an inner man. Paul prays that we be strengthened in our inner man. Now that phrase, inner man, is uniquely Pauline. It is found nowhere else outside the New Testament. Paul is talking about the inner person, the seat of personal consciousness, the center of our lives where the Holy Spirit does this strengthening work. And Paul elsewhere contrasts the nature of the inner person and the outer person. Therefore, we do not lose heart. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there is this outer and inner person, Paul says. And Paul contrasts that outer man aging, feeling those aches and pains. Contrast that with the inner man, which is being strengthened, renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit. Now, as I say, in our society, all the focus is on the outer man. Material belongings, appearance, health, well-being. And as important as some of those things are, there is an absolute neglect of the inner man. That part which is eternal. Yes, our Christian hope is that one day these bodies that are fading will be raised with resurrection power, like the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and at the second coming of Jesus Christ, reunited with our bodies forever. And yes, it's right in our prayer meetings, we pray for one another about physical matters. There are some fighting illness, disease, physical problems, and it's right and proper, we pray for those things. But Paul is reminding us, don't forget, have a biblical concern, not just for the outer man, but for the inner man. I pray that they would be strengthened with might in the inner man, Paul says. It's from the heart issue, the springs of life. So the Apostle Paul wants a heart, an inner man, the seat of the soul, the seat of thinking and willing and believing and action. The inner man to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit. As I was reading this and thinking about these verses of the Apostle Paul, my mind went back to a friend of ours, whom some of you will remember, June, who I used to go and visit. And the outer man with our friend June was fading away. But the amazing thing was, if I began to read the Bible to her, straight away the inner man connected. I would start reading the Bible, the Lord is my shepherd, she would say. I shall not want. She was with me. And particularly if I quoted a hymn, a sovereign protector, I have, she was straight away with me. And once or twice when I went to visit her in the old people's home, I would say, let's go to the piano, let's sing a hymn. What hymn shall we sing? Oh, she would say, a sovereign protector I have. And straight away, she was with me. The outer man was fading, but the inner man. What the Apostle Paul is saying here, he wants that inner man to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, even when the outer trappings are fading away. So we must pray for one another in this way, the Apostle Paul is saying. Yes, we must pray for one another. The outer man is not unimportant. But we are praying that God's mighty power would be displayed in that inner being, that the power of God would form in the deepest parts of our being, so even as the outer is fading away, the heart will still beat stronger and stronger for Jesus Christ. Paul is praying for these believers in Ephesus who knew great pressures and trials and difficulties. Paul was a man who knew all the pressures of life in this outer man. He'd been beaten up, he'd been persecuted, he'd been deprived, he's in prison. Yet he prays that God would strengthen them with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. So the first thing, strength. The second thing, faith. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is praying for the indwelling of Jesus Christ in our hearts by faith. The purpose of the Spirit dwelling in our hearts, that Christ may dwell in us. Now, some friends say, first you get Jesus, and then later on you get the experience of the Holy Spirit. But notice here the Apostle Paul is saying that the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart is that Christ would dwell in you. The work of the Spirit. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would form Christ in believers as a dwelling place for Christ. Some people sometimes buy houses that are called fixer-uppers. Some of you may have bought houses like that at times. You bought a house, there were old fixtures in the bathroom. There was all sorts of garish wallpaper in the living room. The kitchen was all out of date. But then over the years, 5, 10 years perhaps, you worked at making that house your home and you changed it. And as you change a home, it bears the marks of your personality, your taste, your preferences. And if friends visit who know you well, they see that you've somehow put your stamp on that house. And Paul is saying the Holy Spirit moves into your heart. So if someone comes and sees that heart, they say, this place looks like Jesus. The desires here are Jesus' desires. The loves here are Jesus' loves. The things that Jesus hates, this heart hates. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. This heart loves the Saviour. Are we praying that for ourselves? Are we praying it for others? Are we praying it for our children, for our friends, part of the heartbeat of our prayers? Paul is praying, Lord God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, make these Christians in their hearts, hearts where Christ would dwell. How? Through faith. Paul is praying that you would know the Spirit's power and Christ's indwelling by faith. By faith that they would grow in their knowledge and likeness to Jesus Christ. That by faith they would be strengthened. Now that's so important because Paul knows the whole of the Christian life is lived by faith. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that we don't do anything in the Christian life. There are lots of things in the Christian life that are important for our spiritual health and well-being. One of them, not forsaking together, to gather together, to worship God, for example. There are habits, there are disciplines, there are patterns of the Christian life that are important for Christian and spiritual growth. But faith is this essential component. We are totally dependent upon God, we are being reminded. So often we think that we are in control of our circumstances and situations. But Paul is aware that's not how the Christian life works. When we receive the Spirit's power by faith, we are reminded that in every aspect of life, in all our circumstances, in every situation, we are dependent upon God. One of the maturing phrases in the Christian life is the realization we walk by faith. We trust God, who is in control of everything. Faith recognizes our dependence on God. It doesn't substitute us taking control and thinking we have the power to control our circumstances and our situations. No, in every situation we are dependent upon God. We are not sovereign. God is sovereign. The Christian life is lived with this confidence that we live by faith. We do not control our own destiny. There is one who loves us, gave his son for us, who is in charge of our circumstances. Our lives are in his hands tonight. So the Apostle Paul is at pains to emphasize the Spirit's power and Christ's indwelling operate in our hearts by faith. Faith is an ongoing aspect of growing as a Christian. So it's not as if we start the Christian life with faith, and then after that initial phrase of faith, it's over to us, and off we go. No, we live day by day, all through the Christian life. We walk by faith. So strength, secondly, faith, and then thirdly, love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says we need a life rooted and grounded in God, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. It is an amazing phrase that Paul uses. I think it's great that he uses a botanical term, rooted. Some of you either walked past or drove your car past that great cedar tree just by the church car park there. What an extensive root system that tree has. Some of the roots even have broken up parts of the car park. Rooted, like a great cedar tree with that extensive root system. So a botanical term, and also then an architectural term, grounded. Like a house that's got foundations. The new houses were built across the road here, and I was watching as they were building new foundations. And the bigger the house, if you're building a skyscraper, for example, a skyscraper goes down and down and down with very deep foundations because of those floors that have to be built up upon it. Paul says you to have a life rooted and grounded in the love of God. Now, why is Paul praying that? Paul knows we need to be rooted in God's love, grounded in God's love. Because we are still, and the best of us is still in this world, a saved sinner. For believers to love God, to love one another, we need to have a life rooted and grounded in the love of God. We do not have that natural power to love God and love one another. It is only the love of God that can root and ground us in the love of God, that we might love God and love neighbor. And Paul is talking about God's love for us through Jesus Christ, the love God has shown us in determining to adopt us into his family through faith in Jesus Christ. The love of God that brought redemption through Christ's death on the cross. God's love that brought to us forgiveness of sins. The great love of God that he has revealed to us by raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Not because we deserved it, not because we were worth saving, but because he loved us. So Christ dwells in the hearts of believers now through faith, that we may be rooted and grounded in the love of God. What an amazing and important truth to grasp that is. There are times when we feel God is far away. There are times we feel God is absent. We need to pray for ourselves and for others to keep being strengthened. Here's a truth we can easily forget. We need to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Satan will whisper in your ear, God doesn't love you anymore. Sometimes you may even feel that in your own heart and life. And this world with its seductive voice will tell you, love the world, love the world, love the world. To be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And how can we know that? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us here how we can know something of this amazing love of God. Being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, we sang about it, passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That through faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit, you'll be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Now, I emphasize this because there are alternatives on offer that claim to provide us with the presence of God in other ways other than by faith and through the Holy Spirit. One alternative is the idea that God dwells with us through the elements of bread and wine, as in the sacrament of the Roman Catholic Mass. So there are those who think going to Mass involves a priestly sacrifice, and that's how Christ now dwells with us. It's no longer about being strengthened by the Spirit and about Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. No, we receive an infusion of grace through the Mass. That's the idea. It was a major point of contention in the Reformation because it affects the whole way we relate to God. Whether our faith is in the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, one sacrifice for sin forever. But another alternative, which comes from a very different direction, is an idea that is becoming more and more popular among some. in the way that Christian music is being described. You read the vision statement of a large and influential American music publisher, Bethel Music, for example. How do they describe their music? Worship songs lead people into God's presence. Create the atmosphere for openness to the Holy Spirit, they say. Where is the emphasis there? The emphasis is on human activity. As we worship in this way, as we sing this song, as we listen to this music, we bring God's presence down to us. It's actually very similar in its way of thinking to the Roman Catholic idea. Not through the elements of bread and wine in the Mass, but through the experience of sensual worship music. How does Paul say Christ dwells in us? By the Holy Spirit through faith. Not by the sacraments, not by music, by faith. What is the purpose of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper? That we exercise faith. And Christ comes down to us and we are raised up to him by faith. What is the purpose of music in corporate worship? Not that we can manipulate God's presence to bring him down as we sing, but that by faith we lift up our eyes and hearts and voices to sing to Jesus Christ as we believe by faith and trust in him and what he has done for us. That Christ may dwell in our hearts, not through the sacraments, not through music, but by faith. So as we hear this life-changing message about Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, by faith we lift our hearts to him, we experience something of the love he has shown us, which brings us strength and security and hope. Because Christ has died, because Christ has risen from the dead, because Christ is coming again, as we look to Jesus Christ in faith, God's Spirit is at work to strengthen us. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. It's a great prayer for us to pray, for ourselves and for others. And this expands our thoughts then. Paul is praying that we would have a knowledge of Christ's love which passes knowledge. That stretches our thinking, doesn't it? Being rooted and grounded in love, that you'd be able to comprehend the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, says Paul. You will never plumb the depths of this. You will never get to the heights of this. You'll never be able to get round or be able to experience this in all its fullness till glory. But he wants every believer, Paul, to have a real personal experience and comprehension of this incomparable love of Jesus Christ. Why would Paul say we need that power in order to know the love of Christ? Well, there are those in this room, there are those listening online, who have been walking with God, trusting in Jesus Christ for many years. And yet there are still times when we can doubt God's love for us. Doesn't that happen from time to time? Sometimes there may be a relationship in our own lives where things have gone wrong. Sometimes there is a pattern of sin or a particular sin that we feel has separated us from God. And we don't sense the love of God. Some carry an unresolved sense of guilt around. They wonder, how can they go into God's presence? Does God really love them? They think God couldn't possibly love a sinner like me. Couldn't possibly save a sinner like me. Couldn't possibly commune with a sinner like me. So for the Apostle Paul, it is vital we have this ongoing sense of dependence and that we are praying for a real personal experience and comprehension of the incomparable and incomprehensible love of Christ. This is vital for spiritual maturity, Paul is saying. We cannot grow up, we cannot mature as Christians without this experience of the love of God to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray that for ourselves and for one another. Don Carson has written a book called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It's a great book. He tells the story of a colleague at the seminary where he was working, the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago. A colleague called Perry Downs and his wife. They were foster parents. When he was writing his book, they had taken something like 20 children into their home over many years. Children, usually newborns, kept them in their home until they were found appropriate adoptive families. But he gives this account. One day, this couple, Perry Downs and his wife, were called. We've got a newborn, not a newborn child here. We've got a difficult situation. I wonder if you'd be willing to think about a case which is a bit different. And they said, well, tell us about it. We've got two boys, twins. They're not newborns. They're 18 months old. They'll only be with you for 6 weeks. But would you be willing to take them in? It's a bit of an emergency. These boys have been abused in the families where they lived. They've been in 9 different homes since they were born. The psychologists tell us that their psychological response to adults has been affected. We're not sure that they'll ever recover. Perry Downs and his wife said, we'll take them. Let's take them in. So these two twins, 18 months old, twin boys, first night in the home of these foster parents, they put them to bed. And they put them to bed just down the hall from where the foster parents were in the living room. And they heard something very strange. Two new 18-month-old twin boys, and they heard nothing. Not a sound. Two 18-month-old twin boys, first night in a new house, not a sound. And they thought, that's strange, that's cute, that's unusual. What's happening? So they went down the hall and they peeped into the boys' bedroom. The boys were in bed with pillows over their faces. They were crying, they were sobbing, but the pillows were muffling their cries. And why had they done that? Because in some of the homes where they'd been before, if they made a noise, they were beaten. So the twin boys ended up being in the Downs home, not for 6 weeks or for 6 months, but for well over a year. And now they knew the love of parents, foster parents. And then after a year, they were placed in a permanent adoptive home, a loving home. But when the social workers and the psychologists met with the Downs, the boys were going to be transferred. They said, something amazing has happened to these twin boys. They're responding differently. They're responding emotionally, like healthy children should respond. What had happened to them, they had experienced the love of parents as God had intended it. That love of parents had changed them. It changed the way they responded. And the Apostle Paul is saying, we need to experience and know the love of Christ. It will change the way we respond to God and experience his love and pray. And we need the power of God to do that. But Paul is saying the love of Christ, as you experience something of the height and depth and length and breadth of it, will change you. It's the work of God in your heart. And Paul is saying, that's something you can pray for yourself. It's a great thing that we should pray for one another. That we would experience more and more the height, the depth, the length and breadth of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that we can pray that God himself will reveal that love in our hearts. It passes knowledge, and yet we can know something of it, a foretaste of glory, a sense of that love of God. And sometimes we are like little children with pillows over our faces. And Paul is saying, but we can know the love of God. The pillow can be removed. We can cry out to him. And so strength, faith, love. That you will be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we cry out for ourselves and for one another, that more and more we will know this strengthening of God, strengthened with might in the inner man, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, and all that we would be taught to experience and to know something more and more of this greatness of the love of God, its height and depth, its everlasting strength. So we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with all that fullness of God that we've been reading about, all the wonder and the amazing joy of it, that we who once were far off from God can now come to him as a loving Father. Grant us your blessing and help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our last hymn tells of this love of God in hymn 653, Love Divine, all loves excelling, better than any human love, joy of heaven to earth come down. We'll stand to sing 653.
Let's pray.
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.